Good.
Wonderful.
Standing. Wow, Palm Sunday. So good to see all your smiling faces out there today. That's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that once again, we can gather together and we can lift up your name. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us today. And as always, Lord, we're so blessed that you're our God. So blessed that you sent your Spirit. And so blessed that we have an eternity with you. So, Lord, meet us right where we're at and speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, it's been crazy. You ever have one of those days when your computer decides to have a mind of its own? That's been my weekend. So, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, Windows, you gotta love it. So, gosh, what an awesome day, huh? Awesome day. Extremely special day on the calendar, guys. You know, we read, if we look at our calendars today, what do we see? We see Palm Sunday, right? And, you know, this is a day that somehow has not been able to be erased from society. It has not been able to be removed. I mean, we celebrate Palm Sunday this today. We celebrate Good Friday on Friday. Then we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Day next Sunday. And these are things that are like, they hold a very special place in the heart of our believers around the world. You know, Palm Sunday speaks of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Good Friday, of course, speaks to his sacrificial death on the cross. And then his glorious resurrection on Sunday, Easter Sunday. You know, these are indeed very special days. But not only just because they're on the calendar, but because they have eternal implications. And that's what's so important about them. You know, with our changing world over the last few years, the Lord has us, you know, he's had us as a body looking at several of the prophetic books. You know, we've been through Jeremiah, we've been through Lamentations, we've been through Ezekiel, you know, we've been through Daniel, Hosea, just recently as we've been going through. And, you know, it's all the while being very aware of the current implication of the words that are written within these Old Testament books. Because he's speaking to us. He is speaking to us. In chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, we find the prophet reading from the scroll of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, you know, Babylon's under new management. Daniel reads Jeremiah's words and he realizes the time of the captivity is drawing to a close. In Daniel 9:2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So 70 years, and it was going to be winding down, right? Daniel had been in captivity since he was a young man. He had served under Nebuchadnezzar and seen the nation of Israel, you know, taken into captivity. And as we've studied Jeremiah and as we've studied Daniel, we need to realize that the Lord was using them. They're kind of an overlapping sort of time frame. Two different locations, same message. You know, he's speaking to the captives. He's speaking to the children of Israel. He's speaking to them, trying to. You know, he's using Daniel in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He's using Jeremiah in the lives of the kings and the people within Israel. So, Daniel is a captive in Babylon. Daniel's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, and he understands what the scroll means. He comprehends what it says. You know, so many today, they look at the Bible and they go, "I don't understand it, can't be true. Therefore, I'm not even going to open its cover. I'm not even going to investigate. I'm not even going to see if it has anything to say to me. I'm not even going to see if he will reveal himself to us." And so goes the excuse, right? And because of that excuse, they don't pursue. The Lord's very clear in his word. He says that if we will seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. We will find him. You see, Daniel believed that the word of God was literal. that the words of God, that of God revealed to various faithful men, and then they were written down for man. He himself had been given much to write. We've got the book of Daniel, right? This particular day was probably reading the section of the scroll of Jeremiah that contained the words from chapter 25. Beginning in verse 8, we see a specific prophecy is repeated and more clearly defined. You can turn over there if you like, but I'm going to read it to you. In Jeremiah 25:8, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the sound and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Okay, so that pretty much locked it in stone. This is what was going to take place. And so Daniel is now seeing, wow, it's almost over. So the Lord used both of these men mightily in their ministries. Why? Because they were obedient to their call. Both Jeremiah and Daniel were young men when the Lord called them into service. Both Jeremiah and Daniel were called to serve in a societal atmosphere that provided resistance and persecution for what it was that they were doing. They didn't have a smooth road at all. They met resistance every step of the way. And yet they persevered and saw the Lord do some incredible things. Absolutely incredible things. Can you imagine what our world would be like today if young men would honor the Lord, separate themselves and seek after Him, see what He was going to do in their lives? What would that be like? That would be incredible. We wouldn't be having as many, I perceive we wouldn't have as many problems as we currently see in our world today. Now, not only does he receive and recognize the writings of Jeremiah, Daniel lays out the return of the children of Israel, the arrival of the Messiah, his crucifixion, and then the great tribulation period in a vision that he has after reading these words of Jeremiah. It's interesting. You know, Daniel 9 is just like packed, right? And we've looked at that in detail, but we're gonna go back again. Go to Daniel 9, verse 20. So Daniel reads, you know, he reads the words of Jeremiah, and then he begins to pray. Pray for the nation. Pray for the people. Pray for what's coming. It says in Daniel 9:20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined, and then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." It's extremely important that we realize that Daniel has just been reading Jeremiah. And in that reading, we see the reference to the 70 years of captivity that are a result of what? The 490 years of failure to give the land its Sabbaths. So these are all sequential. These are all happening as they should. Daniel understands that because of the date and because of the Persian king now ruling over Babylon, the days were drawing near to the end of that captivity. And Israel would return to their land. This is incredible, right? Thus the prayer that we see from verse 3 all the way to verse 19 of Daniel 9. An earnest prayer that seeks the Lord and asks him to do exactly what he says he was going to do and to do it quickly. All right? To do it quickly. Extremely exciting stuff. You know, and Daniel bears his heart before the Lord in anticipation of the fulfillment of these very words. He just pours himself out, right? Now, then as he was praying, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, comes to Daniel and he brings in this incredible prophecy. And this prophecy, guys, is one of the most detailed that we see in God's Word. Clear examples of documented prophetic authenticity that are verifiable when it was given and when it occurred. All right? Especially the coming of Messiah. He says in 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now the 70 weeks that are spoken of here are 70 weeks of 7 year periods. That's what we need to understand. That's how we've got to wrap our head around this whole thing. All right? The completed 70 years will usher in the second coming of our Lord. Okay? That's what we need to... So keep that in mind as we look at this. This means that it is the prophecy that speaks of the coming Messiah. There in actually his arrival. And it's there if one would look for it. They had this in their hands in the days of Jesus. The religious leaders had this information. Now, either failed to or didn't want to or I don't know. But they didn't do it, right? Now, it begins with King Cyrus. He is prompted by the Lord and probably by the words of Daniel. But it says in Ezra 1:1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, that might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth of the Lord God of heaven, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, or Judah. Who is among you of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." All right, so Cyrus kicks this off, all right? Prompted by the Lord, he kicks this off. Then in 445 B.C., Artaxerxes. Now, there's a couple of other times that Cyrus gets involved and Darius gets involved, and then we get down to Artaxerxes. And you remember Artaxerxes. Nehemiah is his cupbearer, and he gives Nehemiah permission, letters for safe passage, and supplies to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, why don't you go ahead and turn over there? Nehemiah 2, verse 1. You can see exactly, you know, the Lord puts this all together through various people, and we see it take place. Now, Nehemiah 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been very sad, and I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king asked me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad?' When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the king of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Wow. Awesome. So, pieces falling into place, all right? Just as they're supposed to. Now, we have Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, all involved in the fulfillment of this prophecy. And the return of the children of Israel to Jerusalem. Now, these various decrees help facilitate that fulfillment. The Jews would return to their homeland. They would rebuild the temple. The walls would be re-erected in Jerusalem. And this becomes important because it is in Daniel 9, in the chapter 9 prophecy of Daniel, that the proclamation of Messiah's arrival in Jerusalem is stated. And you can put it literally to the day, right? The prophecy is very specific. Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. This would mean that Nehemiah's orders were the ones that started the clock. Artaxerxes establishes the decree, and boom, it starts. The clock starts ticking. Right there in their hands, these guys had that information. The religious leaders that are in Jerusalem in AD 32, or 32 AD, have the information. They know exactly when the Messiah is going to arrive. But see, it didn't fit their predetermined concept of the Messiah. On March 14, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes set forth this decree to rebuild Jerusalem. 69 of Daniel's 70 weeks would come to pass, and using the Babylonian calendars, 390 days per year, we arrive at April 6, AD 32. So we fast forward to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples, and they are headed toward Jerusalem. They are headed toward Bethphage and Bethany. So in Luke 19, Jesus is, you know, that Messiah that they spoke of back there in Daniel 9? He's about ready to come into the city. I mean, we're not even talking about the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, the Virgin Mother, you know, all these other prophecies that have taken place. This is just now, all right? Verse 28, it says, when he had said this, all right, they're walking along the road, and he's talking to them. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you will enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now these events, guys, are absolutely amazing because exactly 483 years, or 173,880 days, from the day that Artaxerxes said, go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Like a clock. They had the very date of his arrival, and they ignored it. See, to be living and looking for the coming Messiah just wasn't a cool thing. It wasn't an end thing, right? But see, God had a plan. And he used these men of God to bring forth the message. All these writers that have laid out the prophecies that filled this book to bring forth the message. Daniel, an administrator in the court of the king of Babylon, reads and studies the word of God that leads him to pray for the return of the people to their land. And then the angel Gabriel gives him this incredible prophecy. Daniel's prayer was answered in about 4 years. They began to return back to Jerusalem. But we see the fulfillment of this 483 years later. Absolutely incredible. Think about it. This prophecy was spoken hundreds of years even before the birth of our Lord and Savior. It wasn't just a thing, we get this guy and we're going to put him in this place. No, he hadn't even been born yet. You know, all throughout history, we've had people that have proclaimed they knew when the second coming was going to take place. You've all heard it. You know, 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988. And, I mean, you're just all kind of story after story after story. Everybody's got their thing, you know. They're trying to predict it. nobody knows the day or the hour, right? These guys end up with an egg on their face. Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. But my Father only. Like I said, the religious leaders of the day had all they needed to determine when the Messiah would arrive. But they chose to ignore it. What they were I don't understand what they were thinking as they both witnessed and heard of all the miracles. All the things that were taking place. Why did they not consider the probability that it was their Messiah? Didn't fit the profile. Yeah, I know, you're probably thinking profile. Well, you know, many people think profiling started in the 1880s. Yeah, it started back in AD 32. All right, Jesus didn't fit the profile. Wasn't this big, opulent king, wasn't going to get Rome out of Israel, wasn't going to happen. Didn't fit the profile. Even John the Baptist, John's locked up in prison, and Jesus is out there, and people are getting healed, and things are happening, and he's wondering, are you the one? You know, or do we look for another? You know, he says in Luke 7:20, he says, when the men had come to him, he said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And the very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have heard and are seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yeah, I'm the one. Go tell them. Okay? Jesus was and still is the real deal, guys. Was and still is. He came to Jerusalem the very day it was foretold, some 500 years earlier, to save mankind. And the religious leaders didn't have a clue. See, Jesus would change the course of history by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Absolutely change the course. He would make salvation available to all who would believe. The triumphal entry, guys, is yet another fulfilled messianic prophecy. Just another one. Throughout God's word, there are over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah that span his birth, death, life, resurrection, second coming, and his millennial reign. You know, I wonder, did the disciples put it together? You know, listening to the dialogue between them, I don't think they did. They didn't put it together until he was resurrected. They're still struggling with this whole thing, you know? Did they realize that Jesus entering Jerusalem that day was a fulfillment of a 500-year-old prophecy? Probably not. Now, the disciples may not have grasped the historical significance or prophetic significance of the triumphal entry, but they were still blown away. Absolutely blown away. Here they were in Bethpage. When he sent his disciples into town, in Luke 19:30 it says, "Go into the village I'll visit you, where you will enter and you will find a colt on which no one else has sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're loosing it, let you say to them, because the Lord has need of it." So those who went their way found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening, the owner said to them, "Why are you taking this colt? The Lord has need of it." Just think about that. Jesus tells you, go into town, go to this place. There's going to be a colt right there when you go in, go get the colt. And when they say to you, "Why are you taking it?" you tell them the Lord has need of it, and they're going to let you take it. Right. I mean, he just, you know, they're going, "How does he do that? How does he do that?" Right? You can just imagine the conversation on their way back to Jesus. Can you believe that? I mean, they're just going back and forth, right? Just trying to figure it out. They probably also didn't realize that they were going to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." A colt, the foal of a donkey. Or they might go right. Or the fact that he was going to fulfill Psalm 118, 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." No. They're going to have a similar experience when Jesus tells them to go and prepare a place for them to share Passover. He's going to send Peter and John. "Yeah, Peter and John, go on into town." Yeah, and, you know, then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said. Again, dude, how did you do that? You know, just lays it all out. It's all there, right? Because he's God, right? And we need to realize that when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, he is their king. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. I referred to yesterday as the Passover Lamb. You know that when the Passover Lamb was brought for the family, they would bring the lamb into their home 4 days before the Passover. They would inspect the lamb. They would look at the lamb. They would watch the lamb. They would look for defects. You know, they would look for anything. Here's Jesus. You know, he's under a magnifying glass in Jerusalem for 4 days before his crucifixion. Very interesting, you know, as we see this. As he rides the animal, a colt, a foal of a donkey, this is an animal reserved for royalty. He rides into town. They're putting their clothes and palm branches on the roadway. Something reserved for royalty. This was the first time that he allowed them to worship him. The first time that they could openly call him their Messiah. The first time he would allow that. They cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the Gospel of Mark, we read, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" This Hosanna means "save now," is what it means. This is precisely what he had come to do, to save now. But what? They rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. They even chastised him for the people praising him as he's riding into town. "I tell you, if these would keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out," he says. You see, all of God's creation should proclaim him. But unfortunately, people still today reject him. You know, it's hard to fathom. since we have the complete Bible. We have all his words. He's given us all this information. He's done absolutely everything he possibly could to show us himself. Just look at the creation. Look at humanity. And look at what he has done through his word to show us his love for us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through prophecy. But man is fickle. And he still thinks he has a better way. I'm going to do it my way, right? You know, the historian Josephus estimates that there were 2 million people in Jerusalem for this particular Passover. 2 million people. Do you think that when Jesus came riding in on the foal of that donkey, what kind of impact do you think that had with that big of a crowd in Jerusalem? I'm sure it created quite a buzz. But unfortunately, this would be very short-lived. You know, like I said, just a few days. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem to be celebrated, although he should have. He came to die for all mankind. So this brief bit of honor would be surpassed by the evil of man in just a few short days. So, you know, if we go on in Daniel's prophecy in verse 26 of Daniel 9, it says, "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So here in verse 26, we see that at the end of the 483 years, Messiah is cut off. The end of those weeks, Messiah is cut off. Now we know and understand that when we read the Messiah is cut off, it's not for himself. He says, cut off, but not for himself. Well, that indicates that he, Jesus Christ, will be crucified. He is sacrificed for all mankind. He is the Lamb of God that is sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Like I said, that will take place at the end of the week, just a few days later. Now, he tried to prepare his disciples, but, you know, they just failed to grasp what was about to take place. Now, we celebrate the day as Good Friday, coming up on Friday, the day that he gives his life. Good only, guys, because of that sacrifice. Good only because it made a way for mankind, if we will believe. I mean, to think of his suffering, his pain, and his death on the cross, so that we might have life. I mean, it just boggles the mind. Then we read of the destruction that is to come. In verse 26, he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem that was yet to occur. Now, that destruction would take place in 70 AD. 70 AD, when Titus comes and destroys Jerusalem. The city will once again will be burned, right? The temple will be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. If you go back and you listen to or read Jesus speaking to his disciples during this week that he is in Jerusalem, they ask him about the massive structure of the temple and the stones there in Jerusalem. And he says, not one stone will be left on another. Everything that will be fulfilled, right? Then in 27, you know, so not only will the city be destroyed, but the entire population will be dispersed. Once again, dispersed to the four corners of the planet, right? Now, in verse 27, we read of the coming covenant that will be established in the last week. So 69 of the weeks will be fulfilled, and the last week is left. That's the 7-year tribulation period. The 3.5-year mark will be when the Antichrist goes into the temple. The temple. The temple that's not built, by the way, yet. The Antichrist will establish a covenant with the nation of Israel that will allow them to rebuild the temple. We talked a little bit about that recently. Now Saudi Arabia is saying, hey, we don't have any big deal. You know, we don't think there's any big deal with you being on the Temple Mount. That's the Palestinians. They're pushing that. But down in Saudi Arabia, we're worried about Mecca and Medina. Those are the two holy sites of Islam. We're not too concerned about Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. So We'd like to see you rebuild your third temple, as some are saying in Saudi Arabia. Wow, that's huge. That's huge. Never before has that been said. And that's just a couple weeks old. But think about it. In order for this, and just wrap your head around this. In order for the sacrifices to be stopped at 3.5 years, there has to be a temple. It's going to be rebuilt. Okay? All right. So that's going to be the, you know, we're going to see that progress. Now, we have yet to see that fulfilled. That's still yet to come. All right? In Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolations." And we know in our study through Daniel, you know, the precursor to that was Antiochus Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple. But that was just a foretaste of what was to come. Because the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and he's going to demand to be worshipped as God. Antiochus put a picture of Zeus inside, or an image of Zeus inside the temple, and wanted them to worship Zeus as he sacrificed the pig on the altar. Now, check this out. Matthew 24:15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," Jesus is saying this, "whoever reads this, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be a winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now this is Jesus speaking of the very last part of the tribulation period, and he's talking about it in Matthew 24, before his crucifixion. And then at the end of that, between 3.5 years and the 7-year mark, the wrath of God will be poured out on the planet, all of old judgments, terrible destruction, and then the Lord will return and establish his kingdom on earth, beginning, of course, his millennial reign. Now, as we read the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem in any one of the Gospels, we see the excitement of the people, at least those who believe, right? And I'm sure that he was blessed by the love and praise that was poured out. But he was also very sad about this event, because they had the information. They had all of the information that they needed. And he says in Luke 19:41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept." He wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." You didn't know. You didn't know because you didn't look. You didn't pay attention. You didn't read. You weren't abiding. You weren't connected. His heart was broken because the people failed to know he was coming. They failed to perceive it. He wept. Why? Because he knew that in 70 AD, Titus was going to come down and level Jerusalem, leave nothing but destruction in its wake. He was saddened by the events, and because he knew what was coming. And guys, I tell you, I don't believe that Jesus is up in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, excited about the fact that the world is going to go through the Great Tribulation. I don't think he's excited about that at all. I think it breaks his heart to know that so many are going to suffer during the Great Tribulation. You see, he loves us so much. He's done absolutely everything possible. You know, I spoke of the books of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, and you know, we looked at those. And Jeremiah, look at how many times the Lord gave him words to give to the people so they would turn from their sins and follow him. How many times? We've studied the book of Revelation. We see how many times is does God send someone to say, follow me, repent of your sins? We know in the book of Revelation, it's right up to the very last moment. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to know and believe him. All. And so as we consider this day, we must remember that they had everything they needed to prepare to be prepared for the king's arrival. Look around. Do you realize we too have been given everything we need to anticipate the arrival of the king? We just don't know the day. They actually have the day. They actually have the day. John 14:3 says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He tells them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back for you. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you in those last days. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. You know that term, nations against nations? You know what that is? The word nations means ethnos in Greek. The Greek word ethnos. That means race. Is that a problem today? Are races against each other today? Gosh, look around our country. My goodness. There's more racial division in our country around the world than there has been in centuries. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming back. That speaks to the rapture of the church. In Acts 1, he says, in Acts 1, Jesus has ascended. The disciples are sitting there looking at him. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, what are you doing? Standing, gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Coming back. They were standing on the Mount of Olives. Coming back. Revelation 19:11 says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's the church. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's coming out of the clouds on a horse. And then in Zechariah 14:4 it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north, half to the south. He's coming back. And this is just a taste of those prophecies that speak of that return. He's given us many, guys. We may not know the date, but we're given the warnings about the signs of the times. What do you say back in Matthew? You know, just this week, they're reporting millions of mice and rodents have descended on Eastern Australia. Millions of them. millions, they're eating the crops and they're going in houses and running across the furniture, and you're sitting in your chair, they're running across the people in their chair. Mice everywhere, right? Locust infestations across East Africa into the Arabian Peninsula. Millions of locusts devastating the food supplies. Famines are going to be a result. Okay? Earthquakes all over the world. Not little earthquakes, major earthquakes. Volcanic activity like we haven't seen in years. More and more popping up around the globe. These are the beginnings of sorrows or birth pangs. The Lord's creation is groaning. It's groaning. You couple this, guys, with the civil unrest around the world, and we have a recipe. This is a recipe for disaster for anybody who's not walking with the Lord. I'm serious. You don't want to be here. The Pope, having just returned from Babylon, is pushing for a one-world religious system. Many in the economic world are calling for a new digital currency. Getting rid of Bitcoin and some of the other digital currencies out there. They want a currency that they can control. Central Bank is developing one. So it looks like Bitcoin is on the way out. Around the world, people are pushing back. They're pushing back against the lockdowns. They're pushing back against the vaccine. Pushing back against the control that's being exerted on them. They haven't seen anything yet. Haven't seen anything yet. You guys, I saw a post, I think it was Pastor Jack Hibbs sent it out last week, that they've come up with new technology that you just scan your palm. They're going to have a new reader at the cash register, and so you don't have to tap your thing or you don't have to use your iPhone. Just scan your palm over the top of it, and the palm reader will credit your account. Okay? So we're using facial recognition software, what? To get into our, unlock our phones and our computers. Now we're using our hand to buy stuff, right? We're getting close. Mark of the beast? No. No. Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? No. No. Is the little biometric sticker that they're talking about giving people that tells you you've had the vaccine, is that the mark of the beast? No. But it is conditioning the public to receive the mark of the beast. You see, we do things like this long enough, it becomes easy to accept. Right? Very simple. Very simple. So, my prayer is that as we watch all these things happening, as we sit back and we look at things through this lens of God's Word, that we're not taken aback by this too much. We expect it. It's coming. All right? We've got an exit plan. We do. Mm-hmm. It's a pretty good one, too. Exit's an outstanding one. But here's the thing. What are you doing with it? You know? What are you doing with it? It's this wonderful gift that God's given you. Are you burying it in the backyard? Are you investing it? You take it and put it in the backyard and cover it up with dirt? Say, I'm good. Or are you reaching out? Right? You know, we need to be shining brightly and sharing the gospel with all that we can, guys. Never think that you're just one person. I want you to think about it. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Daniel. Both of these guys did incredible things because they were obedient and willing to serve. Yeah, now I know it's true. You'll go, well, Jeremiah, come on. You had a 40-year ministry with not one convert. But how many millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of bazillions of people have read the book of Jeremiah and benefited greatly from all that the Lord did through his life? Just think. You see, we don't base our faithfulness to God's call on any kind of return. Right? We love and are obedient because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And, you know, as that day draws near, let us be ready to receive our Lord and Savior. Let us be living expectantly. You see, you know, there are those that would argue that the Lord's return is not imminent. I guarantee the Lord's return is imminent. And I honestly, you know, I believe it could possibly be during my lifetime. I don't know how much longer we can go like this. We are literally watching the world implode. There are just so many chess pieces out there on the table that are moving all over the place, getting right in the right spot for things to happen. And people go, oh, yeah, but people have been saying that for all these years. Yeah, but just think about it. Just think. We've never seen the activity in the Middle East like we've seen in the last 6 to 8 months. Never. We just have never seen it. So, be ready, right? Be ready. As the day draws near, let us be ready to receive our Lord and Savior. Do not, guys, let the world bog you down with all of its trappings. Don't get caught up. Watch the news. Use your Bible as the lens. Okay? Rest in His grace and mercy. Because what? Romans 5:8 tells us what? That God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did that for you, and He did that for me. And I tell you, you know, I believe that I'm looking at believers in this room, and I don't know what your situation is out there online, but if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a prayer away from changing your life forever. Simply giving your heart to the Lord. A lot of people say, well, I go to church, or I've done this, or I've done this. God's Word says that you must be born again. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must accept that free gift. The beginning of the realization of that free gift is today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday. He rides into Jerusalem, knowing that He will be crucified at the end of the week. For you and for me. So if you're struggling with that, if there's any question in your mind, then let's pray about it. See me after the study. Reach out on social media. Let's talk. If you want to accept the Lord right now, then follow this prayer. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins and turn the opposite direction to follow You. Please come into my heart. Live in my heart and guide my life from this day forward. I believe, Lord, that You came, You died on the cross, and You rose from the dead. And I believe I want to serve You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that You give us strength as we navigate these days, these crazy, crazy days. And Lord, help us, even in the trials and struggles, to look up. Here's Your Word says, look up, for Your redemption draws nigh. You're coming. And we want to be looking up. And Lord, as we're looking up, give us people to speak to, people to run into, people to minister to, people to serve, that many would come to know You in these last days. Fill us with Your Spirit and let us pour out on all those we come in contact with. We love You so much. Thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.